You're listening to The Central Cast, recorded each week in front of a live audience in Glendale, California.
So today is not just Easter Sunday, as Max pointed out earlier, but it's also known as Transgender Day of Visibility, which is actually really appropriate in my estimation. I know some evangelicals are very upset today that this fell on Easter Sunday, but Jesus transitioned from death to new life. He was transfigured, we're told. At the heart of the Easter story, at the heart of the gospel, is this idea of a God who transitions and is transfigured and calls us to transitions and conversions and transfigurations from death to new life. We are called to be a new creation. We are called to die to our former selves, to take a new name, if you will, a new identity, to be reborn, renewed. There's these ideas at the heart of Christianity, this Christian tradition that so many of us identify with, that call us into this new way of being. So let us affirm and bless our transgender brothers and sisters and non-binary brothers and sisters today. Let's take that opportunity to do that. Amen? It's not just Easter Sunday and Transgender Day of Visibility, but it's also the last day of March, the last day of Women's Month. It's all these things that I think is appropriate that I want to key in on here this morning. And it's appropriate that this Easter falls during Women's Month because we're told in all four Gospels that it was women who first encountered the empty tomb. We're told it was Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna, who went to the tomb on that Easter morn to anoint Jesus' body with spices and oils, to do what was customary back then for the dead as a way of honoring the dead. It was them who first learned of the resurrection and then reported it back to the male disciples. And so in the spirit of that tradition, I've asked our very own Angie, who's a member of our board of directors here, to read the gospel account from Luke of that event, and she's got it ready. Come on forward, and let's give you you can borrow my mic. Here you go.
Thanks, Aaron. Okay, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened.
Thanks, Angie. You'll notice that when Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb told the male disciples about the resurrection, they initially didn't believe them. They said, "What is this idle tale?" Basically, old wives' tale, they thought, which tells you something about the way that the testimony of women was regarded back then. And yet this is the story in all four Gospels. It was women who found the empty tomb and first proclaimed the resurrection. This was in keeping with a greater theme throughout the Gospels, and Jesus' story, whereby he centered and lifted up the voices of the marginalized, the outcast, the oppressed, for the sake of disrupting unjust systems, in this case, patriarchy and misogyny, which gives us a clue about what the resurrection is really about and what new life in Christ is really about. In 2020, during the pandemic, when churches like ours were meeting only on Zoom, for 2 years, this church met only on Zoom. I can't believe that was only 4 years ago. But during those days, good times, right? When I was preparing for our Easter service that year on Zoom, I saw a post on social media that really captured the spirit of Easter, and I want to read it here this morning. I can't remember who wrote it, but she said, how to faithfully celebrate Easter this year. One, only women on the Zoom call. Two, the call is scheduled before dawn. And three, we speak of only impossible things that can topple the empire. How appropriate. This really captures the heart of the Easter story, in my opinion, not just in 2020, but every year. I'm reminded today also of the words of Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian, who once said, without women preachers, we would have no knowledge of the resurrection. Without women preachers, we would have no knowledge of the resurrection. And such a fact is just as provocative today in certain circles as it was back then. The resurrection can be interpreted in many ways, but no matter how we interpret it seems to me, we must interpret it in ways that are life-giving and liberating for those on the margins, for the oppressed, for the downtrodden, for the outcast, for those relegated outside. It must be, the resurrection must be interpreted, in my opinion, to be about the power of love and justice, conquering the powers of oppression and injustice. It's about believing in the so-called impossible and being people of the so-called impossible. And you know, it's interesting, what seemed impossible to people living 2,000 years ago wasn't that a God or a divine being could be raised from the dead or perform works of wonder and miracles. No, what seemed impossible to them was that a God would identify with the so-called nothings and nobodies, with the so-called least of these, the infirmed, the broken, the oppressed, the so-called nothings and nobodies of the world, the women, the Samaritans, the heretics, the poor, the sex workers, the so-called unholy and unclean. It seemed impossible to people back then that a God, or the God in this case, would identify and favor the lowborn, people such as these. But that's exactly who Jesus favored. And for this reason, I read the Gospels as a discourse of the impossible. In other words, when I read about someone walking on water, the blind receiving their sight, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the dead being raised, I don't scoff. I don't respond with incredulity, as some liberal readers might. But I take it all as a kind of poetics of the kingdom of God, a poetics of the impossible, and my heart soars with a desire for transformation, for new life, for liberation. You might say salvation. Salvation and liberation are the same word, really, in the Greek. My heart soars for justice, for renewal, for rebirth, for that which we pray and weep for that love and justice might win the day. This is the nature of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of the impossible. This is the nature of the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming and preaching about. The kingdom of God he spoke of shouldn't be confused with heaven on high or the afterlife. When Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or that the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, or the kingdom of God is like a king who threw a banquet and invited the poor to it. When he says this, when he used these metaphors, these parables, to speak of the kingdom, he wasn't talking about heaven on high. He wasn't talking about the afterlife, everlasting bliss, pie in the sky. He was talking about this life and this world and what this life and this world would look like if God's will reigned, meaning if love and compassion reigned on the earth, if equality and justice reigned on the earth and in our lives, if this were the case, then the so-called impossible would be possible, meaning the poor and the powerless would be blessed. The humble would be exalted, and the exalted would be humbled. Unjust systems would be shattered and undone. People would have their needs met who previously did not. The oppressed would be liberated. Things like that would happen. This, to me, is the deeper meaning of the resurrection. It's a poetics of the impossible, the so-called impossible. It's a manifesto of the so-called impossible. It's a prayer. It's a prayer of hope that the so-called impossible may be made possible in our lives, in our world, in this moment in history. Now, let me pause here for a moment for a quick aside, if you will, because when I say things like this, some people like to ask me, well, wait a minute, do you believe that the resurrection was literal or not? And I like to respond, I absolutely believe the resurrection was literal. It is literally about love and justice conquering injustice and hate. It is literally about light conquering darkness. I like what Dorothy Soleil believed about the resurrection. She was a great 20th century theologian, Christian theologian. She once said, where there is solidarity, there is resurrection. When we break the neutrality of silence and abandon our complicity with injustice, the new life begins. Hear that again. Where there is solidarity, there is resurrection. When we break the neutrality of silence and abandon our complicity with injustice, the new life begins. What she meant was that the resurrection is really an insurrection. It's an insurrection against the evil and unjust systems of our world. And the word insurrection is really a great way to describe the resurrection, because it's kind of funny, but the resurrection was illegal. It was against the law. Pontius Pilate had put his seal on the stone in front of the tomb and stationed guards in front of it, according to Matthew's account, because some of the Jerusalem religious leaders went to him after Jesus died and told him, you know, some of his disciples, there was this rumor that he was going to be raised to new life, and some of his disciples might steal his body, fake the resurrection. Kind of the original plot for Weekend at Bernie's, you know. You got to be over 40 to get that reference. Sorry. So Pilate took them seriously and said, yeah, that would be a problem. This guy could become more popular in death than he was in life. So he put his seal, like a wax seal, on the stone and stationed some guards outside the tomb to keep his disciples from staging this Weekend at Bernie's resurrection. Thus communicating that the resurrection was illegal. Moving that stone was illegal. The resurrection was an act of civil disobedience. It was against the law. It was an insurrection. It was an insurrectionary act against an oppressive and unjust empire, and it still is today. To affirm the resurrection is to literally believe in a kind of insurrectionary power. The power of love over hate, the power of justice over injustice, the power of the little people over the powers that be. It's about resisting evil and unjust systems and breaking them. Anytime we do that, anytime we resist evil and unjust systems, be they religious or political, and they're often both, anytime we do that, we are affirming our belief in the resurrection. And likewise, when we don't do that, when we are complicit with evil and unjust systems, be they religious or political, we are denying the resurrection. This, to me, is what it means to believe or not believe in the risen Christ, in the story of Easter Sunday. It has little or nothing to do for me anymore about what I believe about the supernatural or the historicity of the accounts. It's about a way of living in the world rather than things I feel certain about regarding the afterlife or the supernatural. It's about a way of living in the world as Christ's disciple. The resurrection dares to say that another world is possible, meaning a more loving and just world. As impossible as that may seem, another world is possible. It does seem impossible, though, sometimes, doesn't it? I think for many people, it's easier to believe that the dead can be raised than we could live in a world without gross inequality, driven by unfettered capitalism. I think many people find it easier to believe that the dead can be raised than that we could live in a world without, say, billionaires. That seems really impossible to people today. Or that we could provide affordable and quality health care to all. That seems more impossible to people than that the dead could be raised. What does that say about us? But with God, all things are possible. I like to remind us, with God, all things are possible, which is really to say that with love, all things are possible, because God is love, 1 John chapter 4 tells us. This is what it means to be people of the resurrection. It's to be people of this so-called impossible love, to believe in the possibilities of love. Unconditional love. Can we believe in that? Dare we believe in that? It's a sad commentary that I think it's often more plausible to people to believe that the dead could be raised than that love could actually change our lives in the world. As we turn now towards communion, I want to invite you to consider how this ancient Christian spiritual practice symbolizes both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's what this encapsulates. The elements of bread and wine, or gluten-free crackers and grape juice, which is what we have here this morning, just so everybody can participate. These elements symbolize, of course, Christ's crucifixion and death, his broken body, his shed blood. His body is dismembered and scattered among us, as these elements in the bowl and the glass. And by receiving these elements, consuming them, we remember him. His dismembered body is remembered in us, in our bodies. Thus, we become the remembered body of Christ. Christ now lives in us, because what is remembered lives. What is remembered lives, and who is remembered lives. This too is the lesson of Easter Sunday. Christ lives in us as we cherish his memory and devote ourselves to his memory and his virtues of love and justice, his example of living. In fact, Jesus himself told us on the night of his arrest at his Last Supper with his disciples, he took the bread and the cup and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Why? Because what is remembered lives. And who is remembered lives. Thus, we become the living memory, the living body of Christ, the resurrected Christ in the world. We become this as we remember him and allow his memory to inform our lives today. Every week here at Central, we receive, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, as a way of grounding ourselves in this idea. You don't have to call yourself a Christian to participate in this sacred tradition. Jesus and his disciples were Jews. They weren't Christians. You don't have to call yourself a Christian to participate with us in this today. Jesus' table was radically open to all. He had fellowship, table fellowship with everybody. In fact, he caught hell for having table fellowship with the so-called unworthy. It was the religious folks, the religious leaders that couldn't handle that. Jesus' table was radically open to all as a demonstration of God's radical love for all, especially the so-called least of these, the so-called unholy and unclean ones, who had been told that they're unholy and unclean because of their religious, racial, ethnic, social, sexual identity. So this table, this sacrament is open to all, as Christ's table was open to all. Everyone is invited to partake who wishes to do so. And the way we do that here at Central is simple. You serve each other. I started out, I served the first person in the pew. You take a little gluten-free cracker, you dip it in the cup, you receive it. You serve the person next to you as a further demonstration that we are the body of Christ. We are called to be Christ for each other. It's not about me. It's about us as a community serving each other, being the risen Christ in the world today. So be blessed now in this.
Each episode of the Central Cast is followed by an interactive discussion. If you'd like to participate in recordings, or if you're interested in exploring progressive faith and theology for a postmodern context, check out centralavenuechurch.org. Here's this week's unedited discussion.
For those of you newcomers, you obviously don't know this, but as part of our weekly liturgy, our practice here, we have a discussion at the end of service. We open it up for dialogue, for questions, for comments, for points of disagreement. Just because I stand up here and present as the pastor every week doesn't mean you don't get to disagree with me. You absolutely do. And we get to learn from each other. And so usually there's a 15, 20 minute conversation at the end of our service every week. And maybe today there won't be, some weeks there's not, but I always want to give folks the opportunity to raise questions, to make comments, to, whatever, I guess is the point. And if you're joining us via Zoom, as some always are, you can unmute your channel and raise your voice that way, and we'll be able to hear you here in the sanctuary. But any questions or comments today about Easter, about the resurrection story, about my particular take on it? You're allowed to disagree. You're allowed to criticize. I'm also curious to hear what your interpretation of the resurrection is, or maybe how your understanding of the Easter story has changed over the years through your personal spiritual journey of maybe deconstruction and reconstruction. But yeah, anybody want to share anything this morning? It's always an awkward moment of silence that you usually perceive. It doesn't have to today. That's cool. Yeah. Emily's like, everybody wants to go to brunch. Okay. That's cool. Yeah. What time is it? Oh, we're getting out way early today. That's cool though. It's Easter. Yeah. That's cool. All right. Oh, sure, Marcia. Yeah. Go ahead.
With such a heartwarming and an inspirational sermon, what prayer could you lead us in for Gaza?
For Gaza.
For what's happening there.
I really appreciate that that's on your heart. That's a wonderful idea. Let's pray for Gaza. Let's finish our service that way and we'll say a benediction. Loving God, we lift up Gaza today and all those in Israel and Gaza who are suffering terribly as a result of the violence. We pray in particular for the people of Gaza who are suffering more than anybody else. We pray for their relief. We pray for their provision. We pray for peace, and that justice and peace might prevail, and that lives might be saved and preserved. We pray for open minds and open hearts among leaders on both sides, so that the path of peace may be created jointly. Be with those who are suffering today there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude our time together with this benediction, as we do every week, as a way of centering ourselves jointly. Will you say this now with me? As we go from this place, we commit ourselves to the path of love, honesty, and humility. We dedicate ourselves, as Christ did, to the cause of justice and the courageous embrace of this life, this world, and each other. Thanks for being here today, everybody. Happy Easter. Go in peace.